Yes. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you. Amen. I trust you've had a good day up till now.
Yes.
And we trust that we'll have a precious week ahead of us too. Amen. I just want to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians and also in Luke. The verses that you can turn to them if you wish, but they're just two or three verses, and we know them so often because we hear them practically every week. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, and I'm reading from the New King James. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We hear it practically every week, don't we, in one way or another. And the similar passage in Luke 22, 15 to 20, then Jesus said to them, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And I've read those two verses out because there's something in both of those passages that I want to just talk about tonight. And just before I do, the Corinthian letter, most commentators would say, was written before any of the Gospels. Everybody thinks that the Gospels were written first, but in actual fact, they were written a lot later than some of the other epistles of Paul, etc. For example, the Corinthian letter was probably written round about AD 59. But the other Gospels are written usually, as I say, most commentators would say, after that, especially the Gospel of John, which was written not till about AD 85. So when Paul is writing about what Jesus said concerning the breaking of bread and the Last Supper, they actually are what I would say the first recorded words of Jesus that are written down in a letter, because the Gospels have not yet been written. So these are the first words of Jesus that have been written down since his resurrection and ascension. And they're given directly by revelation to the Apostle Paul, because he says, I received these from the Lord, and wasn't told it by anybody else. The Lord Jesus actually gave me this revelation, and he told me about it. And the early church were breaking bread daily, weren't they? The scripture tells us in the Acts and from house to house, etc. And the words that Jesus had said, that Luke actually later records after Paul has written to the Corinthians and in his gospel and the other gospels, the ones that I just read out from Luke there, they were written, the breaking of bread was known by everybody by mouth, from mouth to mouth. That was how it was. It was the oral spreading of the gospel and the words. And they would have been passed on for each one of them. And the Corinthians would have known what this was. They would have heard these words orally, verbally, from different others that have spread the gospel around. But it wasn't the doing of it in that sense. It was the meaning of what the breaking of bread was all about. They were doing it, but their meaning of it was lost to them, and they were actually abusing it in some of the other things that they were adding to it. But in verse 24, and I'm just giving that as a background, in verse 24 of the Corinthian one, and also in verse 25 as well, He says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Luke is the only gospel writer to mention this aspect of the Lord's Supper. He's the only one that records that Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. Now, they all knew they had to do it, but it's only Luke that actually records those same words that the Apostle Paul records as well. And so in verse 19, it's when Jesus says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the title of my message tonight is Remembrance. And I suppose it links up with what's been going on in the past week with the D-Day remembrance, etc., etc. But the word remembrance simply means to recollect. And I'll bring out another meaning of that in a minute. It means to call something to mind, doesn't it? To bring it to our remembrance, to bring it to our mind. And actually, in the Greek, it is a what they call a reflexive verb, because we do it to ourselves. Most things we do to somebody else or do something about something. But to remember is something I do to myself. To my own mind, I recall certain things to my mind. It's a reflective verb I'm doing to myself. And it's not just a passive word in here. It can be some people in certain instances. It's not just a passive sense of just sitting back and letting my mind receive all those thoughts that just come in passively. There's a danger to that, isn't there? Because I don't know about you, but if you're sitting just thinking about nothing, it's amazing what comes in and fills your mind. And then it can be negative, it can be positive. You can daydream to your heart's content, can't you? You know, and I must admit, I do like to daydream sometimes. But sometimes I'm reflecting about this and that. And then somewhere along the line, I've drifted away into this passive sort of feeling of, oh, you know, until then something jolts me out of it or something I remember that is not so good. So we've all been there and done this, and it's a passive thing, but this is not what this is talking about here. This is an active verb. This is something we remember, and we bring into our minds the things that we want to concentrate on. Because our brains are incredible things, aren't they? Well, to call it a thing is not an incredible organ of the body. But it's something that I deliberately choose to make my mind think about it, not to let it wander about, as I say, in the niceties of... It's amazing what you can imagine yourself on a desert island, sitting under the sun, in the all those sort, when you're in a reflective mood like that. But that's not... doesn't do us any good, actually, does it? Because in the end, we come back to Earth and the rain's outside and we think, yes, well, what was the point of all of that? I'm trying to emphasize here, it's a concentration and it's doing something to make our minds think about it. It's an active verb. The Hebrew brings it out a lot more, actually, a similar meaning in the word for to remember. It's actually to pierce or to make a mark. So I'm making a mark. I'm making an impression on my memory of something that is important and that the Lord wants. It means to remember and recollect. It also means to mention or declare and to recite. And the Hebrew word has this thought of reciting it, because when you recite something, you remember it more, don't you? And that's and how many times, actually, is 1 Corinthians 11 recited? We ought to know it off by heart, oughtn't we? The many times that we've actually heard it read and said. And it means to proclaim and commemorate. So it's not just thinking about it. It's an active thing. And it's talking about it. It's declaring it. And sometimes reciting it. And what it's meaning in that sense for all of us here is we need to gird up the loins of our minds, don't we? Because they can become flabby. Like I just said, we can sit and wander about all over the world and in our minds and our thoughts. And we've got to call to remembrance those things that pertain to Christ and the cross. And it's only when we do that, we receive the full benefit of what we're actually doing. And that goes for every Sunday morning. I'm not talking about the breaking of bread service here this morning and that, but I'm just bringing it to our remembrance, what this is actually talking about, because This doesn't just apply to the breaking of bread, it actually applies to all of Scripture, doesn't it? So when we actually actively think about some scriptures, some events, some stories, some anything that is important in the scriptures to us in a particular time and in a particular place, we bring it to our remembrance and we put it as a memory in our minds, and it makes an impression in our minds. And at that particular time, the blessing of it is beyond compare, actually. It does something to us. And that's what I want to just sort of be emphasizing here tonight. There are two psalms in the scriptures that actually have the titles, A Psalm of David to Bring to Remembrance. So for some reason, David wrote these psalms particularly to remember something, to bring it to his mind, to concentrate on it for a particular purpose. And this first one, you can turn to it if you wish, but it's in Psalm 38. I'm going to read the verses here because I think we need to get the idea of what he's saying. And this is a psalm about his sin. Whether it's to do with Bathsheba or something else, we're not told. But I want to read the psalm and I want you to get the thoughts of it here. This is a psalm of David to bring to his remembrance. It's something not just that he wrote, it's to bring to his remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. This is David talking here. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the man who loved God with all his heart. This was the man that God delighted him. But he's saying here, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. There are times in our lives when God is angry with us. There are times in our lives when God is displeased with us. And we need to hear that, don't we? We need to know that. It's not all roses and sweetness and live as you like and it's all lovely, God loves me. It's not that. He goes on to say this, for your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. We've all been there. I hope we've all been there, if I put it that way. That conviction of sin, that knowledge that we have done something or some things, etc. We've all been in a place like this. Maybe our consciences may not have been as sensitive as they ought to be, but I'm not laying a heavy burden in that sense. But he was obviously thinking about what he had done. And he says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. And I've been in places like that. There's been a turmoil in different situations and circumstances. This isn't just something that David felt. All the Psalms we can identify with him in one way or another, can't we? And he goes on to say, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. It's good to be that from time to time, not to stay in it, but sometimes we need that experience. But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. He starts on a negative note, but he finishes on a positive note because he knows where his help is. But David wrote this psalm out of his experience, and he remembered it. And he remembered it also so that it would be a reminder to him and act as a warning for the future. Because whenever he sang this again, and whenever others sang it, yes, it would be a remembrance, but it would also be a warning. And that's what the scriptures are for, aren't they? When we read the scriptures, they're all the things that happened in the Old Testament particularly, but also in the New, they are for our examples. They are so that we do not fall into sin. But if we do fall into sin, we have an advocate with the Father. There is redemption. There is forgiveness. It's all there for us. But if we don't remember these things, if we don't get these sketched into our memories, then we can end up at times either being completely broken by the fact that we are sinners and we grovel in the dirt and dust and we don't pick ourselves up and we don't accept the forgiveness of God, which is a bad thing. We need to know that God has forgiven us. Or we can go about in a carefree attitude and not thinking, you know, that anything is going to be wrong. It was interesting when Kate said at the end and prayed, we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't hear enough preaching about that, actually. When I first got saved, I heard a lot of preaching about it. And we do have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to how we actually have lived our lives and what we've actually done with that. And this psalm was a remembrance to David about what had happened to him. And he didn't want to do it again. And then in Psalm 70, that's the other one, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. This is one to do with the help and deliverance of God to his people from their enemies. And it says at the top, to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. How many times have we known that? How many times have we said that? How many times have we cried out to God and we said, Lord, I remember in such and such a situation, you answered prayer. In such and such a thing that happened, you were my deliverer. You were my comforter. And it's remembering these things. And I wish I remembered these things sooner than I do, because then I wouldn't go down as much and I'd be stopping myself and I'd be on a higher plane. But sometimes we spiral down, then we remember. And then we have to climb up again. But if only we remembered them a little bit quicker, we'd save ourselves an awful lot of sorrow. And there are many other psalms. They don't have the exact title that the others have about a psalm to bring to remembrance, but they also are psalms of remembrance. And we know that psalms were written to be sung. That's the meaning of the word. They are sung either with music, without music, a cappella, or whichever way. They were sung and they were recited. And we all know the best way to learn anything is to sing it. That's why that, you know, or recite it in that sense, the psalm, what is it? I've forgotten it, having said that. The math, they're all taking their maths. I don't know whether they learn it anymore. The square of hypotenuse is equal to the sum of, you know, and Kerry always used to say, because maths was not her best forte, she said, if I'd learned all my maths formulas singing them, she said, I'd have been, you know, because she can remember songs very easily. But it's true, isn't it, when we learn these things. And that's the fact that they have to be recited, because singing and reciting is a means of remembering things much more easily. I always think of that Mary Poppins, you know, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Yeah. Now, how many people would remember a word like that if you didn't learn to sing it? But it's amazing what you can learn and remember when we sing. That's why the choruses that we sing that are scripture, we remember them much more easily. In Psalm 77, he says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. He was remembering the wrong way in this particular one, because he was thinking about other things, and he says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then he goes on to say, you hold my eyelids open, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. But then he gets it right. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. And then he asks the question, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I've said that many times to the Lord, not in the same words, but I've said it, especially in the middle of the night, when you're having those thoughts that you can have. And then he goes on in verse 10 and he said, this is my anguish. And brothers and sisters, there are situations and circumstances that we face, and it's anguish. It may be spiritual anguish, it may be emotional anguish, all manner of anguish, but it is anguish. But this is what he says, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord, and surely I will remember your wonders of old. And I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. And you know, meditating and talking about them. You know, when we talk about things, we actually believe what we're saying, don't we? Well, I hope you believe what you're saying when you're talking, because if you don't, then don't expect anybody else to. But if we talk and we say these things, then we remember them, don't we? And they do us good, and we talk of his deeds, and we share with one another. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Now, remember what he started out like. Then he's in anguish. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid, the depths also troubled. And he goes on to talk, and he's talking here about the passing over the Red Sea. Because in the end, in verse 20, he says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It doesn't matter, in one sense, what scripture you go back to. Some of you have got favourite scriptures, favourite passages of scripture that have always been an encouragement to you in times of trouble and need. It doesn't matter which one you go back to. It might be a different one for you in a situation than it is for me. But as long as we go back to them, as long as we remember what God has done, and our faith is built up, and our trust and our adoration and our worship and our rejoicing is in the Lord. Because he says in Psalm 34, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Another psalm says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. In Isaiah 26, he says, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. And he goes on about opening the gates and the Lord keeping his, you know, that verse, you know, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you, etc., etc. And then in verse 8, he says, yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Why do we want a spiritual revival in our nation? It's not because just for us to be blessed. It's not so that we can enjoy the presence of God. Great and wonderful as that is, if God comes in his holiness and his majesty and all that he is into our presence and we fall down on our feet and worship him like everybody in the scripture ever does when they're in the presence of God, when those things happen, they will be wonderful and marvelous and it will be just heaven on earth in a greater way than we experience the Lord at the moment. But it's not just for that, is it? If it stays in the church, then what good is it in the long term? Your judgments, when they're in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. How are people in our nation going to learn righteousness? They're going to learn it through the Christian church that remembers the works of God, that reads the scriptures, that lives by the scriptures, that acts by the scriptures and lives in righteousness. And we need to do that. And we need to recollect, you know, sometimes we forget what we should be doing in situations and circumstances. If you want to know how a Christian should behave, read the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Read the scriptures, read what the epistles, read what the Bible teaches about holiness, etc. I've often thought I'd love to go, and I probably won't do it, but I would love to actually take out the practical things of holiness and preach on them week after week after week after week after week. Because we don't remember them. We don't. If we're honest with ourselves, living on a daily basis, we remember some of them. But if we really were to take each one of them and look at them very, very carefully, all the things, the practical holiness that the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John write about, we would be amazed how far short we each one of us fall. We've got to be holy. At every opportunity, we've got to have something to say to the unsaved, haven't we? And I get convicted sometimes because, you know, you get into a conversation and they're talking about the politics and the Brexit and everything else like that. And not that you want to get into a political debate, I'm not talking about, but different other things. And sometimes by our silence, it can seem as if we're actually agreeing with what people are saying. There's a time to say something, isn't there? There's a time to be bold in righteousness. There's certain behaviour patterns that each one of us should have. There's certain things that we should do and there's certain things we shouldn't do. And if we were to really read, word by word, the epistles, word by word, the scriptures, and take account of what they are actually saying, we would be convicted. That's something I didn't have down in my notes, but very often I say these things because that's how they're going to learn righteousness, because they're certainly not learning it anywhere else. The only way people in this country will learn what righteousness and truth and integrity is with everything that's going on is through the lives of Christians. I believe that, who are living in holiness and righteousness and speaking the truth. So we need a desire or to desire and bring constantly to our remembrance the holiness and the majesty and the greatness and the love and the grace and the mercy of God, isn't it? Yeah. because it's him, actually. If I want to be holy, I think it was Cal, was it you that prayed earlier in the pre-prayer, that turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face. Do you know, if we were doing that more and more, and I'm speaking to myself here, if I was to do that more and more and more, and I was to look upon Jesus and see his holiness, I would not say half the things that I say. I would not react in the ways that I react. I would not behave many times in the way I behave if I was looking at Jesus. Because I couldn't do it. Not in his presence, and not when I'm gazing at his holiness, knowing he wouldn't say it, and he wouldn't do it, and he wouldn't be there. Because it's going to change our attitude, excuse me, and our way of thinking. In Malachi, you know the verse I'm going to say. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So these people who were and are continually thinking of him and calling him to their remembrance. And the Lord says he writes a book. And I think it's not that God needs to write a book, because he knows all about any, but it's a book of those who remember him. But why was this book written? Why does he write it? Why does he give this picture? Because in those times, and probably even today, I don't know, but in those times, and we know it through the book of Daniel and through the book of Esther, that kings wrote books about things that were done by people for them and to whom they gave a reward. Remember what happened in the book of Esther for Mordecai? The king read the books of remembrance, and out of that he remembered what Mordecai had done, and he honoured him for that. You get it in a sense, a similar type of thought, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and he says, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Here was this Roman. He wasn't a Jew, he wasn't one of God's people, but he was giving alms, he was doing the things, the right things that he wanted to do to please the Lord. And the Lord remembered, the Lord saw what he did. But what I like about this verse is it says, your alms are remembered, not were remembered, they are remembered. It's a present thing here, it's a present tense. And he's remembering the things of the past as though they are actually happening in the present. And when Paul is writing himself, not that was Peter obviously, but when Paul is writing to the saints, he often tells them that he remembers them. Nice to be remembered, isn't it? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, he writes to the Philippians. To Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. What a thing to say. I'd love to have been Timothy. The fact that he knew that the Apostle Paul was remembering him without ceasing in his prayers, night and day. What a blessing. And it's something we've got to do, isn't it? Remembering each other. And then he says again, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. That's why he was praying for him, because he called to remembrance the genuine faith that was in him from his mother and his grandmother. But that call to remembrance, remember, it's an activity of the will. And we need to activate our memories, our brains, and remember what God has said. And it's this remembering of what he said in the scriptures and his word that brings forth other areas of spiritual growth in our lives. When I think of the Puritans and those times, etc., they revered the word of God, didn't they? Well, obviously, because many of them had been martyred because of it and the bringing forth of it, and the word of God was so precious to them. And many of the people couldn't read. So the way they had to learn the scriptures was actually to memorize them. And that's what they had to do. And there's people in persecuted countries now. They have to memorize the scriptures if they don't have them by word of mouth or whichever way, because it's so important. But in Hebrews, he says, Paul, if it is Paul writing Hebrews, he says, recall, he's telling them, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, etc. And he talks about them having compassion upon him. But he says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And he talks about the persecution that's going on there. But he's telling them to remember the very beginnings of their salvation. He says, you were illuminated, but you endured a great struggle with sufferings. But they did it with joy. They did it with a confidence in the Lord. And sometimes, you know, it's good, isn't it, to sit back and sit and remember the time when you were saved. The time when you found the Lord Jesus Christ. Or should I say, he found you. But those times were precious. And there was a love and a zeal for him, for his word, to witness, to do all of those. It's so precious, that first time, isn't it? And sometimes we need to just think back about the different times in our experience when there's been a zeal, where there's been a love. Otherwise, we become like the Ephesian church, don't we? We do all the things, but he says, I've got one thing against you. You've lost your first love. Let me come back to where I started, actually. And it's the table of remembrance. We are to remember. We are consciously recollect, and I just want to say that word a little bit differently. We are consciously to recollect the facts and truths about the cross, collect them together and bring them to our minds that they might produce in us spiritual growth and blessing. As I said, it's not just a passive commemoration. It's November is Remembrance Day, isn't it? I know we've had the D-Day remembrance, but it's October, November. November, isn't it? Yeah, 11th of the 11th, etc. My mind was going a little bit. We have remembrance services every year in this country, and people go to church, etc., and they have all of it, and they do it every year. And in this past week, it's been very emotional, and I don't know what the word is to use, actually, with it all, because there's such a lot to take in about D-Day that we don't know about, and you're finding things out, and it's amazing what actually some of these men and women actually went through. But we remember Remembrance Sunday every year. We've remembered this year the 75th anniversary of D-Day. And they've been remembering for 75 years. But it's failed to have any active effect, has it? Things haven't changed. In actual fact, they've actually got worse. And everybody's standing there and they're saying wonderful things, and it is very emotional. And some of the things that those men in their 90s, some of them were incredible, actually, when you listened and saw what they did. And everybody was standing up and honouring them and saying what wonderful things they had done. Theresa May at one stage says, can't find any words, the only thing I can say is thank you. People were saying thank you, thank you, thank you, but what difference has it made? It's words, isn't it? It's words. And it'll go, it will pass, and all the nice things that people were saying about each other and all the unity that we're all going to have, etc., etc., and the politicians and the leaders, it'll evaporate because it's not actually doing what it ought to do. And if people really remembered and really put it into their minds, it would make a difference, wouldn't it? But unfortunately, it doesn't. It's not the remembering that's wrong, it's the application or lack of it that is wrong. And you know, we've been remembering Remembrance Sunday, as we would call it, on the breaking of bread for over 2,000 years, haven't we? How many Sundays have there been in the last 2,000 years? How many breaking of bread services? How many remembrance services in that respect? What has it accomplished in the church? Because I believe it's so often been passive, hasn't it? We've sat there, we've done it, we've eaten it, we've drunk it, and that's another Sunday ticked off. Please don't misunderstand me. We've got to be so careful about these things because it's so important, isn't it, of what it actually means. Has it accomplished what it should have done and should do in a more positive way? Let me explain it like this. To the Jews, part of the Passover meal was to give a prayer of thanksgiving for all the mercies that God had bestowed upon his people. So it ranged from creation to the Exodus from Egypt to the covenant, Mount Sinai, etc., right up to the inheritance of the promised land. So they would give a prayer of thanksgiving that would cover all of these different things. And I asked myself, we do the same in a different way, but how often do we stop at the Exodus, which is the salvation from sin, or even at the covenants, the assurance of being God's children and all of his blessings? But do we go on to inherit the promised land? Do we go on to inherit the promised land? When the Jews remembered the Passover, it had a deeper meaning. So when we bring, and when we remember to bring to our minds a past event which is dead and gone, because that's what we're remembering at Calvary, aren't we? It's a past event and it's dead and gone. But when the Jews take the Passover, to them it's bringing an event out of the past into the present as a living experience. So when the Jewish family are celebrating Passover, it's not just remembering the Exodus, but they are there in their minds, their hearts, their feelings, etc., with Moses, reliving, taking part in it and experiencing it as a present event. That's how they look at it. And when they celebrate the feast, I think it's called Purim, whichever one it is, but it's the one of Esther. You know, and what they do is they have a feast and they blow trumpets and they blow those things that go out, you know, that come back and go out again like that. They put hats on and they blow trumpets because they're rejoicing over Haman having been, you know, executed, etc. They really enter in and they're living it as an experience today. And we have to bring to remembrance the scriptures. What I'm trying to emphasize here is, and make them a living experience today. Not that they're in the Old Testament, not that we're living, of course, and in the same way, but what I'm trying to say here is the Word of God is living. It's got to be living in our experience. It's not just the stories that we tell, and the stories that we know so well. They've got to become part of us. I've got to know the excitement and the experience, in one sense, spiritually speaking, if I put it that way, when I'm reading about God delivering the children of Israel and taking them through the Red Sea and doing mighty wonders and miracles, I've got to live it in my own experience and life, and I've got to be encouraged by it, and I've got to remember that God was there and God was doing it, and I want to feel as if I'm there myself. Do you follow what I'm saying here? I know I can't be, and it's not the same, but I want it to be more living. It's a living word. It's a living word. And if we're not careful, if we don't take it actively into our minds, it stays a dead word. But it has to be a living word. When we read the Gospels, do you imagine being there? Do you imagine, do you use your imagination and try to picture what it was like when Jesus spoke? what it was like when he ministered to the people, what it was like when he challenged them, what it was like when he blessed them. Do you use your imagination that God has given you? And we need to do it more, actually, and to remember these things so that the scriptures become a lot clearer to us. If I give the illustration, I'm bringing it to a close now, because I want them to be a living, present experience in my life. The D-Day veterans, some of them had never been back, had they? 75 years, they'd never been back. Some had. And for some of them, revisiting the sites, although they didn't look the same, obviously, but I can imagine, some of them said that, their memories, they could see their dead comrades in the water. Yeah. They could see, it was vivid, absolutely vivid. It was like living it again. That's why many of them have never wanted to talk about it. That's why many of the relatives have said, I never knew what my grandfather went through. My dad never spoke about it, etc., etc. Because it's unable to, they're unable to convey it in words, are they, aren't they? To what it was really like. And all the reporters and the different ones, they were asking questions, weren't they? Well, what was it like? And I thought, for goodness sake, please don't ask these questions. How can they convey that? There's certain things you can't. You have to live through those things. I can understand they want to know and understand, and I suppose some of the answers and the questions, etc. And many of us do have a greater appreciation now, don't we, of what they went through and what actually happened. So coming back to the scriptures, to the Christian, the Lord's Supper and what it represents, the cross, must never ever be a dead event. It's got to be a living experience in our lives. And not only that, as I say, before the cross, before we became Christians, it was a dead event, wasn't it? It didn't mean anything to us. It was historically true, but it had no living significance to us at all. But suddenly, when we became a Christian, that cross became tangible, didn't it? It was so present in our lives. And when we remember that time when we first became Christians, it's almost tangible again, isn't it? It becomes living to us, and we remember the emotions, etc. Its effect was devastating at first, but it became joyful afterwards, and it is eternal. So what am I saying about all of this? All the blessings that Christ brought to each one of us, his church, through his death, they are living experiences. They're living experiences. When we break the bread and drink the wine, it's a living experience with each one of us. And that not only goes for that, but for every blessing that the Lord has given to us, every promise, every living word that the Lord has given. It's not the dead letter. And I've written, or I preached many years ago, many, many years ago, have a sermon on, it's in the books. It's in the books. And if it always stays in the books and doesn't become a living experience in our life, it will always remain in the books. But we want what's in the books, on the book, to become a living experience. That's why we've got to read them. That's why we've got to remember. And I want to close this. I may have been a little bit sort of woolly in some of the things I've said tonight, but I hope I've got the message over. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. And I think, Lord, I want you to bring to my remembrance, Holy Spirit, all the things that Jesus has said, not just in the Gospels. I want you to bring to my remembrance all the things that are written in your word, that I might live a living life, a living experience, a dynamic Christian life, living every day in the presence of the Lord, in the power of his word, in the anointing of the Spirit. These are aspirations. I don't live it, but I want to. And I want the Holy Spirit to imprint in my mind that I might remember the scriptures, because there is a danger, and I've said it before, there is a danger in the church today are relying too much on music, on singing, on activity, celebrations. Not that they're not good, not that they're not right, but it's the Word. It's the Word. And if we get away from the Word, then there's going to be disaster and the church will crumble. It's the Word of God, and he said, bring to remembrance all that Jesus said, and he is the living Word. And I just pray that in every instance in our lives that the Word will become so much more important to us. I've been reading a book, a really terrific book actually, written by a Muslim, actually a converted Muslim, and well, it's incredible. Absolutely incredible. And it was through the scriptures and the Word that changed his life. And he taught it. And it was the Word, the Word, the Word. And we have to know the Word. So God help us to bring to our remembrance the Word, that we might live by it, we might speak by it, and just experience more of its power in our lives. Amen. Lord, I just want to thank you tonight because you are a God who is gracious to us. You've given us your Word, and Lord, I cherish your Word, and I want to cherish it even more. I want to remember what you have said in your Word. I want to live in the power of your Word, and I want, Lord, Holy Spirit, I want you to convict me by your Word. When I'm about to do something I should not do, Holy Spirit, I pray that I will remember your Word. I pray that you would lead each one of us by your Spirit, by your Word, Lord, that we might live the lives that will bring honor and glory to you. I just want to thank you for remembrance. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the power to remember. And so, Lord, I just pray this week it might be a week of remembering the good things of our God, that we might share them, Lord, and live by them. Bless my brothers and sisters, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you. I don't think there's any